saddle up on horses. Hey. We got trail delays today, Doc. Episode 56, American Christian.
Wow, we're at 56 already.
I know, I love it.
Oh, my God.
It's good.
Word.
We're halfway to 100. Yeah, well, that's if Jesus doesn't come back before then.
All right.
You could be here in 6 minutes. Yeah. And what are we going to be found doing?
Ooh, a podcast.
A podcast about Jesus.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, and it's, about the Word.
Ooh, yeah, man. And about the Word. You know, we left our listeners off in our previous podcast. We were talking about the allegorical interpretations, right?
Right.
And we were into the Good Samaritan and how over the centuries each guy kind of laid out what did and who is. And
yeah, remember the innkeeper was the Apostle Paul.
The Good Samaritan was Jesus.
Right, right. Then that is allegorical interpreting. And remember how we wound up? We said the problem with that is it obscures the real one plain meaning that Jesus was trying to communicate by telling the parable.
Well, then,
who is my neighbor?
Right. Right. Exactly. And that is found right there in the text.
Right.
What it's about, right? Yeah.
So how do we avoid that in the future, Pete? That's the question we're going to take up today. How do we stay away from this allegorizing, you know, finding a meaning for every little point in a story or in a passage of scripture? You know, the innkeeper is Paul and the Samaritan is Jesus and Jerusalem is paradise. No, it's not. It isn't. It's just some guy's imagination. But are there tools that we actually can use to keep us interpreting that one meaning that the author intended to communicate by writing this down? And I believe there are. And its context is a great tool that way. It's not the only one, but it is a great tool that way.
Right. So really, today, we're going to get a portion of, really, of your, not so much your understanding of things, but look, guys went to seminary to learn this,
right.
And they were taught by guys like you,
mm-hmm.
And they paid good, they paid some thousands. Good green, thousands,
tens
green,
of thousands,
big greenbacks, and guess what, we're gonna give it to them for nothing.
For free today.
Freely you have been given, freely.
Not only that.
Tell me.
You can send in and get a free book from us.
Oh, gosh. It's like a full meal deal.
It is.
You get a book and...
Yeah, Do You Want Revival?
That's right.
That's
Eric.
Right. We're still giving those out.
Pastor Eric Hansen. Man,
yep.
Hey, you guys, just call her right in. You can find us on the web, www.heartofthefather.net. Our email's there, phone number's there.
Yep.
What, we even got a post office box, man, that people can write to. So just go out there and let's get back...
And
to
ask for it, and you can have it.
Well, yeah, tell us where you live and stuff.
Right. That would help. We got to send it through the U.S. mail. Right. All right, so context.
Yeah.
What do you think about context, Pete?
Well, I know a couple of things that I've picked up along the way. One of them is context is everything.
it is big.
I think one of the other things that I've learned along the way is start at the beginning of the chapter.
That's good.
Right? That's
good. So every word and every statement in Scripture has a context.
Oh, yeah.
All right.
Okay. Everyone.
Right.
Yeah.
And we would say that the context has to have some determination on the meaning that you attach to what's being expressed. In other words, you can't just reach in and grab a scripture and say, whoa, look at this, I like this.
Right.
And take it out, you know, and throw it up next to another one. And
you start chaining together some bad doctrine.
You're right, absolutely. That can easily happen. So really, context can be divided out into several layers. So there's the immediate context. That would be the sentence or verse that the word is found in, word or phrase that you're trying to determine the meaning for. Then there would be the surrounding context. Some would call that the context of the chapter. But you might remember that Paul didn't write chapters. You know, Isaiah didn't write chapters.
Right.
Oh, I got chapter one done. Now I can go on to chapter
two.
They just wrote manuscripts. In fact, Paul didn't do the handwriting of any of his epistles except at the very end. He had a guy called an amanuensis who was like a recording secretary who actually did the writing. The evidence for that is right at the end of several of the epistles.
Right.
The guy tells who he is, like Sosthenes and these other guys. So they didn't write chapters. They wrote books in the sense of the book of Isaiah, but that is just a collection of all that we had written down. And Isaiah himself probably didn't write it all himself. He may have written some of it, but he probably had guys that did the scribing of it. He would give the utterance and he would say the words and they would write them down. So many of the books of Scripture are that way. And the chapters and verses were put in later for us to have easy reference to things as we refer to statements of Scripture. That's important to know.
Right. And the other thing, which I thought was amazing back in the day, was there was no punctuation.
Right.
In these earlier...
Neither the Hebrew nor the Greek uncials, either one.
Yeah, do we have capital letters, lowercase letters?
No, today we do. And,
right.
And even in the Greek text now, we have a modern Greek text that is based on those old uncials, but and we have some punctuation in there, but the original ones did not.
Yeah, so... How important is context?
Very important.
Guys that are studying this and pulling this stuff apart,
right.
You got to have your context right.
Right. So there you've got the context of the chapter, or you could say surrounding context. If sometimes the chapter, because they tried to divide the chapters out by subjects, but they didn't always get it right. Sometimes they chopped off too soon.
Right.
So as an interpreter, you need to be reading the flow of where this thing is going.
Yeah.
And then stop when that particular thought has been addressed and say, look, this is it. Maybe the chapter break is there, maybe it isn't.
Right.
Same thing with the, well, it's a different thing with the book, the context of the book. So every statement of Scripture is in some book of Scripture, Matthew or Revelation or Genesis or such as it is. That in itself imparts a meaning to the word that wouldn't be there if it were in a different book or a different kind of book, right?
Right. What could be an example for that?
Well, the apocalyptic writing style that would be the book of Revelation.
Ooh.
Okay.
I thought I was going to stump you there. And then I thought, I hope I don't stump him there.
Because this is a podcast.
Because this is a podcast.
You can't be stumped on a podcast.
Right. We can always like rewind,
right.
Pull it out of there. But that's good. Like, I like that.
Because when you go to the book of Revelation, if you know that it is written in an apocalyptic writing style, apocalyptic is its own deal. It's not like historical narrative. There are many books in the Bible that are historical narrative. And when you're in that book, a historical narrative, for example, the book of Acts is mostly narrative. Your expectation of what you're going to read and the meaning you're going to attach to it, you're expecting Luke to tell you the events and the people and the occurrences in the early church. How did Christianity get established, basically?
Right. And Luke kind of comes along after the first disciples, right?
He's got to hear it from somebody.
He's hearing it from somebody,
he
right?
He wasn't there in the first, last part of Acts. He was there himself.
Right.
Right.
But like these stories about Jesus walking on water and
oh, yeah.
that.
Right.
We we can't even go there. But right. That's just crazy.
That's another big, huge subject. But then Revelation, if you go to the book of Revelation and you're reading about horns on heads and you're reading about plagues being poured out and you're reading about
seals
being opened, right? What language is being taken to a whole different level?
Yeah.
To communicate to you. And remember, it's visions that John is having, too, mm-hmm. on the Isle of Patmos.
Right.
And so that's a whole contextual setting in itself. So we're saying this to tell you the book itself, the Bible is not just this flat plane, you know, that you just walk across and, well, I'll grab something here from Jeremiah, and then over here I'll grab something from the book of Romans. And, you know, you let the meaning be established by where you find it is really what context is about. So then another level of context is whether the book is in the Old Testament or the New Testament, because there are differences. Once Jesus has come, once the revelation of Jesus Christ prophesied throughout the Old Testament, once that has been fulfilled,
yeah,
then it has a tremendous effect on the meaning of statements and phrases that you can't see in the Old Testament, but you can see in the New Testament.
Right.
And you can't interpret the Old Testament as though it had already happened then. Even though you're a Christian, even though Jesus is the dividing point of history, you have to go back to the Old Testament, in a sense, let the Old Testament be itself interpret it in that way. Now, again, much of the Old Testament points to Jesus. It's prophecies, it's indicators, it's so much about him is revealed there, but it's in a veiled form. It's in a
right.
It's in a prophetic form. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we see through a glass darkly.
Right.
And that's how it was. But in the fullness of the revelation of Christ, then the 27 books of the New Testament, just it's like stepping out into the sunshine. Boom, here it is.
Whoa. Yeah, I like that. Okay, what else we got? Old, New Testament surrounding, yeah, immediate.
Yeah, we got one more that you have to use very sparingly, and that is the context of Christian theology.
Oh, my.
I mean, there are some questions of meaning that you're not really going to get cleared up totally by these levels of context I've said so far, and you're going to have to fit them into a doctrinal structure that already exists, and yet must be constantly informed by the Word of God coming and speaking.
Mm-hmm.
So, for an example of this,
right,
let's look at the book of Acts chapter 1.
All right.
And a statement in a verse 6.
Oh boy,
here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Tear it off.
Here we go. Okay, so you jump in here, you know, you're let's say you're sitting on your couch at home and you're like, you flip your Bible open and boom, here's Acts 1:6. Oh, let's read that and see what that means.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right.
Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Whoa. Now, let's just kind of let that verse be a kind of a self-contained unit here, okay?
All right.
So we can start by saying, if we're just jumping in here at verse 6, who are they? Who are these guys? Who are they? They is a pronoun.
Right.
And we could also talk about the importance of the lost art of parts of speech and language study.
Oh my gosh.
Which is, it is kind of context. I mean, they is a pronoun. A pronoun always has what, Pete?
Doc, why do you try to stump me like that? I'm stumped.
It's an antecedent before the pronoun.
Most of our listeners probably knew that, but right. I, on the other hand, did not.
Okay, yeah. I'm just reminding you, that's all. That's all. So what is the antecedent of the pronoun they? Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, who are these people? Okay.
Okay, we got to probably got to go up.
We got to go up, yeah. So go for it. Go right. up and find
so
them.
Let's go. So if we go into, let's check out verse 5. For okay. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized and empowered and united with the Holy Spirit not long from now. So when they had come together, well, we might not be there.
You got to go a little further back.
So while being together, oh, verse 4.
And what does verse 4 say?
While being together and eating with them, he commanded them.
Them,
not to
there's
leave.
Another pronoun.
Oh, my word.
Got to go further.
Okay.
See, and you gotta, it's the search for an antecedent.
I think
it's kind of like the hunt for Red October. It's. The search for the antecedent. No, I'm serious. Who are they?
So what? If we should probably just go right to the beginning. That's
maybe
kind of where I'd be.
There you go.
Yeah.
So start reading at verse 1.
All right. Well, the first account I made, Theophilus, was all about the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he ascended to heaven after he had by the Holy Spirit given instruction to the apostles whom he had chosen.
Okay, remember that word, the apostles.
All right. Instruction to the apostles. I'm going to underline that. To then, these men.
To whom?
To these men.
Okay.
He also, he, Jesus.
What version is that you're reading?
No, it's amplified. Do you want me to back up?
That's okay.
No, well,
it's all right.
I mean, you're a scholar.
I like a literal translation. That's true. Okay. Because, I mean, for serious stuff, you know, just for
right.
reading to be edified,
but
the Amplified is great for that. It
look,
really is.
Listener, I just want you to know that I'm sitting here with two swords.
Dude.
I have.
One in each hand, yes.
One
look
in
out.
Each. I am locked and loaded.
Dude.
Chapter 1, Acts of the Apostles. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach.
That would be the book of Luke.
It is the book of Luke.
Okay, that's the former account.
All right. So until the day in which he was taken up, he, Jesus, after he, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus, had given commandments to the apostles when whom he had chosen.
Right, so we got apostles. Let's remember that. Now
yeah.
read verse 3.
To whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
Mm.
Now they're talking about Jesus there. We got capital he's.
Right.
Threaded
those
in
those
are
also pronouns.
Yeah.
But,
big,
but speaking about Jesus,
but
yes.
Speaking about Jesus.
But the to whom is the apostles.
Right.
Right. And he's
yeah.
and they are the ones that he is speaking to pertaining things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So then verse 4.
Right. So being assembled together with them, can I say Jesus? Or should I, you want me to continue to say he?
He is okay.
Yeah. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.
Now we arrive at our subject verse here.
Therefore, when they had come together, they asked.
They. Who are they now?
They. Now we know it's the apostles.
It has to be the apostles.
Yeah. So this is a direct.
This isn't the population of Jerusalem. This isn't, you know,
right.
the Pharisees.
Right.
This isn't. There's a lot of people hanging around here in this story.
Right.
This is the apostles.
Yeah.
Probably
yeah.
the 12.
Yeah, it's not the three closest
right.
to him, right?
Right.
So there's
right.
there's quite a few in here asking him, say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?
Yeah.
Oh,
the kingdom
to Israel.
So what actually are they asking him here?
Well.
They've been with him for 3.5 years.
Yes.
He starts the whole, Jesus starts the whole thing off.
Yeah.
By saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then what does he do? He starts healing everybody and casting out demons and forgiving people's sins. And the kingdom is there, right?
Well, we see it that the kingdom is there, right?
Do.
But do they see the kingdom as being there? They're going, holy, holy,
they have
holy.
They haven't experienced the rest of the book of Acts. Like, we can pick it up and read it. We're reading about them in verse 6 of chapter 1.
Yeah. Now, they really did see tremendous things, but are they tying it? Doctor, are they tying it to the kingdom of God?
Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?
Ooh.
What did they mean, and what did Jesus mean? There are two different things here.
Yeah.
What did they mean in their question? And one of the great ways to use context, listener, is to use Strong's Concordance and Strong's Numbers.
Oh.
And if you can use, and Strong's itself will guide you along in English because it's keyed to the old King James Version.
Right.
But if you want to use the numbers, you can even step over into the Englishman's Greek Concordance, or the Hebrew Englishman's, and go right into the Hebrew and Greek words just by using the Strong's numbers. You don't have to know Greek. You don't have to know Hebrew. Just use the numbers.
Because each word has been given
a number.
A number.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
All right.
But I have it open here to kingdom.
All right.
Here for the Bible in Strong's Concordance. And it starts, the first occurrence of the word, and this is a good one to study this way, because a lot of Greek and Hebrew words, a lot of English words that you find with a Strong's number, English words will have several Greek or Hebrew words behind them. Okay, this one does not. It's simply 932, which is basileia in Greek.
Mm.
And all the way through, there are many occurrences of this word in the New Testament, probably over 100. And every one of them is Strong's Concordance 932, which is basileia.
So if we took all of the places that basileia appears into text, we can start to paint a picture.
Yes,
right?
We could.
A picture of what is being referred to as the kingdom.
Right.
And Israel.
Right.
Okay.
So to just kind of back up to how Jesus presented all this in the first place, as we just said.
Right.
When Jesus said kingdom there in Matthew 4:17, he didn't mean palaces and armies and chariots and soldiers. He meant, which would be a realm, a kingdom realm, that meaning of the word, he meant the reigning power of the kingdom, which would be the reign of the kingdom, the authority to reign.
Mm.
Basically, Jesus was announcing that the kingdom of God was coming to overtake the kingdom of Satan with all Satan want. What does Satan want for human life? He wants us to suffer. He wants us to sin. He wants us in disease and sickness. He wants us if he can, demonization by his demons.
Right.
Jesus comes and says, this kingdom reign is coming, and it's greater than your kingdom, Satan. And he proves it by starting to cast out demons and heal the sick.
Hallelujah.
But Jesus does not say in the Gospels that the kingdom is a realm.
What? Really?
He doesn't. In
the Gospels.
In his ministry.
Right.
He says a realm is coming.
Oh, the realm is coming.
So what Jesus does, this is really interesting. What Jesus does is he comes in the fulfillment of all these prophecies. Here he is, the Son of God, says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And everybody that's listening to him is going, well, Jesus, how can this be a kingdom when you don't have soldiers, you don't have chariots, you got to borrow a donkey to ride on. I mean, Jesus, how can this be a kingdom? How can this be a basileia? And Jesus would say, I think you haven't been paying attention, because all through my whole ministry, I've been casting out demons and healing sick people, raising the dead, forgiving people's sins.
Yeah.
That's the kingdom reign over the reign of Satan.
So if we didn't know this...
We would have trouble interpreting this statement, this question.
Because when did Israel ever have, that kind of a reign, so to speak? Because they had this kind of a kingdom.
They had a realm.
They did have a realm.
And they did have miracles. They did the prophets and the certain guys. Remember they threw the dead guy down in Elisha's tomb, and he comes out. That's quite powerful.
Yeah. Okay.
Right?
Yeah, enough said.
You got the healing of Naaman the Syrian.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
But it mostly, in the Old Testament times, was a realm. That was the big deal. Who has the realm? Saul and David and Solomon.
And that was a territorial type deal.
Right.
And controlled by soldiers.
So, when they come together, this is what's really interesting about verse 6. They have seen all this that Jesus did.
Right.
Because this is the apostles.
Right.
They're using context here now.
Right.
Okay. And they've seen the demons cast out. They've seen the sick healed. They've seen people's sins forgiven. They've seen Jesus refute the Pharisees clearly with wonderful wisdom that he speaks out of his mouth. And they still want to ask this question with this meaning of the word kingdom. They're not asking Jesus, hey, can we have more of this kingdom reign that you brought? Jesus, I think, would have been very happy if that's what they would have meant.
Right.
But they didn't.
Right.
They meant, we can see from the context, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, it's great, Jesus, that you did all these miracles, and you died on the cross, and now here you are in the resurrection body. I mean, but really, Jesus, what we really want is the Old Testament kingdom. Like David had, like Solomon had, like Josiah and those guys. We want that realm.
Isn't that something?
Isn't it?
It really is.
It really is remarkable. Because that's what their question means. That's what kingdom means here in verse 6. And if it's a good thing I'm not Jesus. Because if I had been Jesus, I would have gone, oh, you guys.
Yeah,
I've been with you 3.5 years, all the stuff I did. Now here I am in the resurrection body, and you can't see it's a reign of a kingdom. It's got to be extended over the whole earth. Yeah. By taking the gospel, remember? In verse 8, he's going to say Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. But he hasn't said that yet. So they want a realm, and he's already given them a reign. What are we going to do? He said to them, verse 7, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.
What is that word, authority? Let's go to the Blue Letter Bible.
Hey, there you go.
Right? That's
there
the tool. Hey,
for
listener.
For context.
For context, that is
the
what
Blue
we...
The Blue Letter Bible.
We've
Pete's got it right on screen here. Yeah. I'm telling you, this guy is a technical guru.
So we look up the verse, we go to tools, we go to interlinear.
Right.
And this pounds out the Greek for us. Yeah. And it also gives us the Strong's number that we are looking for.
Man, right at your fingertips.
Does parsing,
Does it make page turning sounds too when you...
This one doesn't.
Oh, okay.
I think you can... Okay. It's an app?
Oh,
I don't know. That's probably not true. All right, so here we go. In his own power.
It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.
Authority in his own exousia.
Exousia, there it is.
So here course, this is off of the new. This is off of King James.
And exousia is yeah. off of the Greek text.
Well, yeah, but yeah. there. But if we're going into the New King James, it says authority doctor.
That's because it's translating it literally. That's what exousia means. But the statement that Jesus makes to the disciples,
yeah.
to the apostles,
yeah.
we now know their identity.
Right.
It is not for you to know times or seasons. They want to know the time and season of the coming of the realm of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. Well, why wouldn't you? I mean, there's such oppression.
Oh my God.
They're crucifying people
right.
still.
Right.
Even after the ground shook, even after the dark day, even that, right, all this stuff happens.
The Romans are still in control.
Yeah, they are.
Okay. So, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. That reminds me greatly, speaking of context now
yeah.
here, and context of the New Testament, that reminds me greatly of a scripture in Mark chapter 13, where Jesus is giving the Mount Olivet Discourse. Let's turn to Mark 13.
All right. I win.
All so right. so what we're wanting to know here, what we're investigating is times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Those are the words of Jesus. Now look at Mark 13:32. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father only.
Right.
Jesus could have said, weren't you guys paying attention in class when I said this the first time? But they have tied this second coming of Jesus that he's talking about here now to the realm of the kingdom.
Yeah.
And Jesus is going to show them here that there's a separation that has to happen. That the realm is going to be put on hold. And the rain is going to come and carry the gospel all over the world.
Oh, my.
This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the nations as a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. That's Matthew 24:14. Mm. So I see a great link there between those two verses, and that would function in the context of the New Testament.
Mm.
Not for you to know times or seasons. So Jesus basically says, I'm not going to tell you.
We're still wanting him to tell us.
The books are still coming out.
Right, yeah.
Second coming books.
Oh, my
God. We discovered the secret.
Oh, no, Doc.
Oh, man, don't get me started.
No, I know.
That.
We really do got to. Okay, so thanks for joining us today.
No, I mean, my favorite of those is the 88 Reasons book. 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. No man knows the day or hour, not the angels, not even Jesus himself in the incarnation.
But this
the Father is the only one, but Edgar Wissenhunt knew.
There's his name. Edgar.
Edgar.
Wissenhunt.
Yeah. He knew, so he wrote his book. But unfortunately for his book, Jesus didn't show up in 88. So he solved that problem by coming out with his 89 book.
Right, because he had
the
year wrong.
This is another reason to use context. Right,
yeah.
right.
Yeah.
His first chapter in the 89 book is entitled, What Went Wrong in 1988 and Why? You know what it was? I'll save you reading the book. Here's what the problem was. He forgot that the first century only has 99 years.
Oh.
Starts at 1, goes to 99. When you hit 100, you're in the second century. 100 to 199, that's 100 years.
Yeah.
But the first century only has 99. So it actually was 1989 that Jesus is coming.
Well, that must have brought some hope for a little while.
To some the people that put their dogs to sleep.
Oh, my word, doctor, what?
People that cashed in their retirement accounts, oh, yeah. A lot of them did. I mean, some did.
I never even thought
See,
about
this
that.
See, this is an immediate lesson in why we need context.
Yeah.
because Jesus really meant it when he said, and he repeated it here in a different way, in Acts 1:7, when he says, it's only the Father that knows this. You're not going to know that time and season, because when Jesus comes back in the second coming, it is going to be the realm of the kingdom established here on the earth.
Undisputable.
That's right.
Wow.
It's going to be amazing. So Jesus basically says to them, I'm not going to tell you.
But he doesn't leave them hanging.
He doesn't leave them hanging because
then he gives them eight.
Oh, he goes on to verse 8. Read verse 8, Pete.
But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
Okay, so you wanted, I'll kind of paraphrase Jesus here then. You guys wanted an earthly realm on this earth. Instead, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, who is so going to energize you with an anointing that this gospel about me, Jesus, is going to go first all over Jerusalem, through Judea, out to Samaria, and then to the whole earth.
And we're looking at a world map here.
And that's right.
Wow.
That's a lot of stuff, right? And that's basically then what the book of Acts becomes all about.
Right.
So what an important thing to grasp here is, what does the kingdom mean? And it's very interesting if you go to the end of the book of Acts, and they talk about the Apostle Paul being in house arrest in Rome.
Hmm.
What is he doing? He's speaking to everyone who comes to him about the kingdom of God.
And the kingdom of God.
So it begins with the kingdom and it ends with the kingdom.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that something?
But the observation, even in that right now, well, nobody's going to know the day or the hour. There's these seasons and it's time and only the Father knows. But what I'm going to do, you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit, is really saying, I'm going to give you the kingdom.
Right.
In this form.
That's right.
And watch and see what happens.
Yeah.
So it still unfolds and becomes something that's...
So now, in Acts, it's not the Son of God, Jesus, doing the miracles.
Come on.
It's mortal human beings, guys like Peter and Philip and Paul and all these, and women get involved as apostles. I mean, you're like, whoa, what in the world?
Right.
The kingdom comes.
It's like a wildfire.
Yeah.
Hey, we were looking at those wildfires earlier today.
Yeah, it is, and it engulfs the whole world.
My goodness.
And we're kind of coming to the end of it here now. I mean, there are a few places yet probably that haven't heard, but as we look at this map, boy, we've done our best to proclaim it in Tanzania, in Uganda, in Rwanda, in Burundi, and India. And a lot of other people are doing it all over the world.
Yeah, just remember, there's always a generation that's coming up that doesn't know Jesus.
Ooh, boy, that's powerful.
Right?
Right.
We can't lose now. Can't lose it now.
That's right.
Listener, come. Let's do this. Let's do it together.
Yes. Let's go to the nations, but let's let the nations themselves be raised up inside the nations to reach their own people as well.
Hallelujah. Well, we know that's part of what we do here.
It is.
Amen. How do you want to close out today?
Let's pray for our listeners to grasp hold of this, that this is what the kingdom is.
I agree.
Amen.
Father, we thank you, Lord, first of all, that you've given your voice and your authorship, Lord, of the word, to go out and to really to cover the earth, Lord. But not so much only that, Lord, but that in these words there is power. And Lord, that when this word is rightly divided and understood by your people, Lord, it has a tremendous impact.
Yes.
So Lord, our prayer, Lord, is that your people and those listening and those that will be sharing this information, because at some point in time, Lord, they're going to have to give up what they know to somebody else. So, Lord, we're just asking that context becomes one of the important things that they give up and show other people. Let's take a look at the context. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's get out our concordances. Let's look and see what these words mean. Lord, that you would give them strength, Lord. But even bigger than that, Lord, that they would get baptized and that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them.
Mm.
And Lord, that they become witnesses.
Thank you, Lord.
As they become witnesses in their workplace, they could become witnesses, Lord, within their own families, in their own neighborhoods. Lord, that they become witnesses really to the ends of the earth. And I just thank you, Lord, that you are preparing hearts of people to make that journey, Lord, every single day.
Amen.